We all have a big problem, bigger than the one that the Jews faced who were sitting in Babylon. That was pretty hopeless, wasn't it, kids? I forgot how many miles it is. Babylon is a big, big power. And those Jews were like a little mouse in the paws of a big lion. There's no hope for that mouse. And so there's really no hope for these Jewish people as they're stuck in Babylon, captive. Jerusalem is destroyed. But that sounds like a big problem. But ours is bigger. And theirs was bigger too than that physical problem. Didn't you hear this morning what God expects from you and me? You and I are to love God with all our heart, with all our strength, with all our energy, with every ounce of effort, with all our fiber of our being. We are to breathe and live love to God. Can you do that? I am to love my neighbor as myself to the degree that Jesus did. Jesus loved every neighbor as himself in a way that you and I haven't quite done. But that's the way we are to do it. He died even for his enemies. Now, that's quite a bit. Because he says, I give you a new commandment. In other words, I give the commandment of old a little deeper dimension than you've ever understood. You love your neighbor in the way I did. I got a problem. I can't love like that. I don't even feel loving some of you like that. Now, I'll be honest, right? I ought to not say that, but I am honest with you. We don't always feel loving people. But I am too. And if I don't, children, if I come short of the standard God has set for me and you, I have a problem. I come short of the glory that God demands me to live out. You see, that's a bigger one than a little broken city and a little political problem and social separation and being a refugee like the Israelites had in Babylon. That's big. Don't discount that. But the one that you and I are to face is bigger. Much bigger. Now, in that context, may I direct you to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 is a really amazing chapter. And the purpose of this chapter is that God wants to inspire hope in the people of Israel. Yeah? Notice how the chapter begins. Who's speaking? Behold my servant. Who's speaking this? Who's saying my servant? This is God's own sermon about Jesus. This is God's own sermon about Jesus Christ. He says, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. He's speaking about his servant. And he tells us, behold him. And then he begins to describe him. I put my spirit upon him. He's going to bring forth a judgment to the Gentiles. That's the message of the gospel. He's a special person. He shall not cry. He lift up his voice. He's a very special because bruised reeds he won't break and smoking flax he won't quench. And then God goes on to describe him. That he tells him who he is in verse 4-5. I am the one who created the heavens. That's the Almighty. I have stretched out all the earth and I, verse 6, have called thee in righteousness. Who's I? The Lord. Who's thee? That's the servant. That's Jesus. And I will hold Jesus' hand and I will give thee and I will keep thee. And what purpose? Open blind eyes to bring prisoners out of the prison What prison? Babylon? Well, that's, if that's all it is, then this chapter has no more meaning for me and you. But that's not what it is. You are in a prison too. If your heart is still the same, you were born. You're in a prison. If you're loving yourself and you love things and you don't love God as you should, you're in a prison. If you live for this earthly and the seeing and the temporal, you're in a prison. If you live separated from God in an unrepentant and unbelieving condition, you're in prison. You can't get yourself out of that. But Jesus can. That's the chapter's message. So let's see if I can sum this up. I'm going to speak this morning about the glories of Jesus as the hope of salvation. Let's first look at his credentials. Let's look at his character. Look at his ability. Here's God speaking to us about his own servant. And he first gives us the credentials of Jesus. And he gives us something about his character. And then he gives us something about his ability. Now, let's look at his credentials. Let's look at verse 1 again. Behold my servant whom I uphold. Who is speaking? So I'll make it plain. This is God the Father speaking. Jesus revealed to us in the New Testament that Jehovah, the God of the Scriptures, is really the Father. And there's nothing more beautiful about God than to think about him as a Father. Father. And it is out of the Father heart that Jesus comes to the earth. There's sometimes a really odd thinking in some of us. That somehow we think that Jesus is the one that wins the heart of the Father for us. If that's what you thought, then look at this verse again. It's not the Father, it's not the Son who wins the Father's heart for sinners. It is the Father who seeks to win your heart. And he does that ultimately by his Son and by his Spirit. The most amazing thing about God. Children, when you sometimes make your mom and dad paint. Let's call the word pain. You don't obey them. You offend them. And you grieve them. And you see in their eyes something of pain. Yeah? I'm sure that you can remember that. Now think about what's pain there must be in the God who cares more for you than your parents do. What pain when we sin, when we disobey him, when we ignore him. What pain there must be. If I can speak to a human about God the Father. And yet, this Father who we have offended and grieved and hurt, he sends his Son to the earth to be his servant for our sake. I mean, not just an angel, not just 100 angels, but his own begotten Son to be our servant. Or to be his servant and to serve us. Because that's what Jesus said, right? Luke 22:22. I am among you as he that serveth. That's the greatness of God. Do you know him? Do you think about God that way? And Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman in John 4. He says to the Samaritan woman, you weren't seeking me. And I wasn't even seeking you. But my Father is seeking you. Through me. That's why I had to go this way. I had to go to Samaria. Because I must go to Samaria. Why? Because the Father seeketh sinners like you to worship Him. Do you think about God that way? When you go on your knees in the morning, and when you open your Bible, are you thinking about a God who is seeking you? Or are you thinking about you seeking God? It doesn't start with you. Behold my servant whom I appoint. It begins with God, my friends. He is seeking you because He sees who you are. Babylon, broken, bondage, prison, lost, undone. He sees who we are, helpless, hopeless. And He cares so much, He sends His Son into our world. What about all the others that are not hearing this morning? I don't know. That's God's sovereignty. But sometimes I'm just amazed. I ought to be amazed every day. Why would God bother with me? And why does God leave all the other millions today by themselves in their journey of darkness without any hope, without any message? Marvel. We're here to worship together, right? We're here for a moment to have all our worldly thoughts and all our earthly concerns put to the side for a moment, congregation, and think for a moment again about this. Behold my servant. God wants you to look at His servant this morning, but I want you to look beyond that servant, for in that servant, God reveals His Father heart. Seeking. More than that, delivering. And God's servant has the best resume, the best credentials. In verse 1, he is to set out before us in his glory. And as I drove around and drive around in your country, tall billboards everywhere and signs about all the people that are running for office, they're all trying to show you their credentials. That's what God does in our text. Behold my servant. Think of Jesus as a servant. This is so, what, a servant? He, the King of Kings? He, the Lord of Lords? He, the Creator of the world? A servant? You ever thought of that amazing revelation that He says, I did not come to be served, I came to serve. My friend, what an incredible gospel this is. That God came to serve me and you. I ought to serve Him. I ought to be like the angels, worshiping and praising and glorifying and doing His work. But thank God, it's all the opposite. I'm here to serve you. Behold my servant, whom I uphold. So, God is holding this servant, and in verse 6, notice who God is. I, the Lord, have called thee. I will hold thine hand. I will keep thee. I will give thee for a covenant of the people. That made Jesus the Almighty. God is upholding him. God is holding him in his hand to accomplish the good pleasure of God. He's mine elect. The second thing, mine elect. He says he's my chosen. He is the one that I have chosen. I have set him apart. I have dedicated him. And then thirdly, he says, in whom my soul delighted. Two times it came from heaven. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then the third time it came even more powerful. He sent an angel from heaven to roll away the big stone of the grave. And by that God declares to the entire world, this is the Son in whom I'm well pleased. He's done everything needed to glorify me. He has loved God above all, and he has loved his neighbor above everything and above everyone. Yeah, he is my servant. He is mine elect, in whom my soul delighted. And then lastly, it says, and I have put my spirit upon him. He has put the Spirit of God in him without measure. Congregation, what is that a blessed gospel comfort? I need this Spirit of Jesus. You children need that Spirit of Jesus. You adults need that Spirit of Jesus. I don't know who you are or where you are, but I know that you and I can change ourselves. We're stuck in this prison. We're fallen in this condition. But here is one who has the Spirit of God in him and who has the ability to put the Spirit of God in me. And that will change things. That will transform. That will break my soul out of the prison. That will make me from a selfish man into a godly man. That will make me from a proud man and a humble man. That will make me from a greedy man into a giving man. That will make me from a sinful sinner into a saint in Christ. I need the Spirit of this man. And this is the Spirit of God that's in him. Right, so here we look at this beautiful credentials of Jesus, and I shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Now remember, we're talking about Jewish people. The Gentiles is the lost world around them. And so here, God is saying about his servant, he's not only going to be beneficial to the Jews, he's going to be beneficial to the Gentile worlds. And so, let's sum up this statement of verse 1. The gospel is Jesus' mission. The gospel is Jesus on a mission that his Father has sent him on. And if I may just for a moment again try to correct some thinking. We have sometimes this very limited view of God the Father. But beloved, don't forget that it is God the Father who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son and sent him on this service. There's nothing in you that made him do that. If God would have to look at me to find a reason to do this, or in you, we're going to be stuck where we are. There will be no gospel. There will be no hope. But he doesn't do that. He looks in his own heart and finds the reasons to show his great love. And so, don't sit here thinking, what can I do to incline God's heart to save me? That's not the question. You need to ask, what can change my heart to be willing to be saved by God, who is willing and able to save me? This morning I may baptize a child, and child that is as lost as we all are or were. A child that is as unworthy as we all are. And what does this baptism mean? When I may apply it to this little baby? What does that mean to you children? You're seeing your, what is it, your brother? Sister. You see your sister baptized this morning. What does that mean to you children? You see this little baby children baptized. What does that mean to you? As a reminder that God is seeking you. God is seeking you from the day you were born to tell us about his great heart of love and grace and mercy that accomplishes things. Now let's look on to his character. for a moment in verse 2 and 3, the character of this servant. What a magnificent portrait does God portray of this beloved Jesus Christ. It says he shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. You know, he didn't go on a campaign for himself. That's how you could express that. Right? All these people today are campaigning for themselves and making lots of noise and telling everybody what they are like so you'd vote for them. Jesus didn't do that. He wasn't a boisterous preacher. Or if the verse means that he is not a striving man, a contentious man, that's possibly also what the intention of it is. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. You know that sometimes he withdrew when there was a big argument brewing. He didn't seek the strife, he stood away from the strife. He just went away from it all. Because that was not what he was for. Jesus didn't seek the public eye. He's very modest, very meek, very low in heart. And yet, so interestingly, that though Jesus didn't seek the public eye, the Father does everything to promote his Son in this passage. He says, look at him. Behold my servant. Look back at verse 1. He wants us to look, behold his servant. And he wants us to think about him. He almost wants to allure you to him. As he describes his character. And his character is also even more beautifully described in verse 3. Children and young men in our midst, Jesus is the true gentle dash man. Our idea about manhood in our society is a little bit off. We think as boys and young men that great men are the toughies, the muscle people, the boisterous, the loud, the big, the strong. And somehow we think that manhood is the one how tall you stand. Well, here's a man who stood the tallest. And he bowed the deepest. Here's the real manhood. A man who will not break Bruce Reed. A man who will not quench the smoking flax. I love this picture of my master, Jesus Christ. A real man who would not bruise what is already broken. Who would not quench what is nearly dying. Gentle. A gentleman. A real gentle man. That combination is what Jesus is. He's a sensitive Savior. Let's look at that verse. A bruised reed shall he not break. You know, when you come to Christ with all your brokenness and all your wrongness and all your bruises and all your wounds, you will not find a harsh voice. You will not find a rough shoulder. You will not find a judgmental, arrogant attitude. You will not find in him a condemning spirit. You'll find what we sang earlier in this service. He knows our weakness and our frailty. And he will not bruise. He will not bruise the reed that is already broken. There's so many bruised people in this world. There's so many people that are bruised by their own sin. Let's start there. And they don't know what to do with that. They have hurt themselves. They have wounded themselves. They have brought pain. And children, you do that. When we sin, we pain ourselves. When we sin, we wound ourselves. We bruise ourselves. Yeah, we have done that in our fall, and we continue to do that. But it's also those who are bruised by the sins of others. Shamed by others. Wounded and abused by others. Words, actions, neglect. There's a lot of that. They feel fragile and feeble and hesitant and fearful and they kind of want to hide from everybody. Don't hide from Jesus. He will not break a bruised reed. He will not. That's him. He doesn't stand above you. Oh no, he comes down to where you are. And he feels. And he understands. And he takes you where you're at. Don't have to make yourself more and better and heal yourself. No, not that. He shall not break a bruised reed, it says here. And he also will not quench the smoking flax. So tender, isn't he? Martin Luther writes, he does not cast away nor crush nor condemn the wounded. The one who went astray. The one who are terrified in their conscience. And those terrified in views of their sin. Or the weak in faith and practice. No. But he watches over. And he cherishes them. And he makes them whole. And he lovingly embraces them. I see Peter running off in the dark. Bruised by his own sin. Jesus went after him. He took him right back in his arms. And he tended to his wounded and bruised conscience, didn't he? This is Jesus. This is the gentle Savior. Don't be afraid of him. You messed your life up. Don't fear to come back to him. Yes, fellow men may not treat you like that. They might be like the religious fanatics, like the Pharisees, and condemn you and ignore you and reject you and be done with you. But that's not Jesus. These Jewish people in Babylon, they disobeyed the Lord. They went against his word. They neglected him. They ignored him. He didn't neglect them either. He went to seek them again. And this is why here God is this morning, to seek you and me. He is a healing teacher. Beautiful verse. The smoking flax shall he not quench. Smoking flax, children, is like the wick on your candle. Now that begins to smolder a little bit, and it's just about dying out. It's just a tiny little flame, and even if you move your hand, you might actually end the flame. That's the smoking flax. They need a lot of skill to make that little flame into a bright flame again. And so, maybe you sit here this morning as a smoking flax. You feel your sins and you see your brokenness, or you feel insecure and discouraged. You feel yourself a huge failure. You're just no good. You're not anywhere like where other people are. You can't reach that height. You can't just be there where you think you ought to be. And maybe you think you're even no special. Maybe you think you're just no special person either. because of all what you've been, and all what you've done, and all where you were. Just like those publicans and sinners, they were sure smoking flaxes, weren't they? But Christ made those publicans and sinners feel special. Have you ever noticed that? He made them feel so special that they felt welcome at Jesus' feet. None of the other religious leaders made them feel that. But when they began to hear about Jesus, you think about Zacchaeus, you think about any other publican and sinner, they came to him. Why? Because they know he would not bruise them. He would not quench them. He would not snuff them out. No. So why is God pointing this out, this character of Jesus to us this morning? I need such a Savior as Jesus Christ. I need such a Savior who is tender-hearted, who is merciful, who is gracious, who is not high and arrogant, and only looks for the perfect, and those who can make it and do it. No. I need a Savior who knows that I am but dust, weak and frail in myself. And that's why Jesus is here pointed out to us this morning, and why the Holy Father says, behold my servant, behold him in all your brokenness and all your troubles and all your trials. Behold him. That's why the Father is pointing him out. In Hebrews chapter 7 is this beautiful verse that I will read to you again. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became as who is holy, that means he is set aside, he is harmless. Just want to take that word for a moment. He is harmless. That means he doesn't harm anyone. He will not judge you harshly. He who sees the poor and gently leads those that can't keep up, that just can't reach the standard, that try and fail again. Harmless. But is he a beloved Savior who will take you where you are and brings you where you could never bring yourself? Who took the Israelites out of Babylon and brought them back to Jerusalem? Later on it says it in this chapter. I will make the mountains waste and the hills and dry up all the herbs. Think about all the mountains of objections and difficulties the Jewish people saw when they looked back to Jerusalem out of Babylon. That's just impossible. God says, I will make those waste. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. They had no understanding how they're going to ever get back to Jerusalem. That was blind. They were blind for that. And maybe you are sitting here this morning thinking, how can I ever be saved? I've tried so much. I've gone to this one or that one. I've listened to him. I listened to him. I read this and I read that. And I do not know how I can ever be brought out of this condition of my heart and soul. You're blind for it. Oh, behold my servant. In Jesus Christ the righteous is your answer. Yeah, but how can I ever get there? Well, then let's look at the last thought briefly, his ability. Verse 3b and 4, it says, he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles wait for his law. Now, in this particular verse, and it's later on repeated in different parts of this chapter, Jesus is set forth not only as a gentle Savior, but he sat for as a conquering king, as a man of power, a man who will not fail. He will not be discouraged. He will set judgment in the earth, and he will do it. And you notice all the wills. I will, I will, I will. These things, verse 16, will I do unto them and not forsake. Now, there is where our hope is. God not only presents to us this morning this wonderful person of Jesus. Jesus is a king. And in his kingly power, he accomplishes what you and I cannot accomplish. In congregation, there needs to be a victory won in your heart. And I cannot make that victory, and you can't make that victory over yourself. There needs to be a victory won in your heart. And what's the victory? That's a hard one. John Bunyan says it took more strength for God to actually accomplish that victory than for him to create the entire universe. What is that? That's to make your heart willing to be saved by grace alone. That takes more power than the creation of the universe, John Bunyan says. Why is that? Because I want to save myself. I want to be something. God needs to win a victory in our hearts. Not only because we're hostile, but first of all, because we're ignorant. We're ignorant of him. We are afraid of him. Children, you remember that story of that man that was filled with 1,000 devils, and Jesus cast out 1,000 devils. And then he was sitting in his right mind, in clothes, in front of Jesus, and listening to him. You remember what then those people of the country all asked? They asked Jesus, "Will you please leave us?" Why did they ask that? Why did they ask Jesus to leave them? Because they were afraid of him. Matter of fact, it says in the Bible they were terrified of him. Why? Because they were afraid he came to... What? What do you think they were afraid that he came to do? They don't know exactly. But they know the man that was sitting in front of him, he was a powerful, wretched, dangerous man. So the man who took him must be stronger. They're afraid of that man. They have to really be afraid of the man who took that man and delivered him. And so they asked Jesus to leave. Oh, they were so ignorant. And then Jesus says to that man, "I want you to go back to these people. And I want you to tell them who I am. I didn't come to destroy their lives. I didn't come to destroy their livelihood. I didn't come to destroy them. I came to save." You see, that's our ignorance. Maybe you sit here thinking, young man or young woman, "I don't really want to serve God because I want to serve the world. And I want to do my own stuff. And I want to live my own life." You are really ignorant. Because when you live for the world, you're actually only in bondage to yourself and to the world. You're not even free. You're not serving the world. You're serving Satan and sin and self. And you're in a kingdom that's already defeated. And that will totally destroy you at the end. But you're ignorant. You think that the life of God's people is a boring life. You got it so wrong. You think it's just a sad life. You got it so wrong. You think, "Oh, it's a sighing life." You got it so wrong. There is no life more beautiful than the life of God's children. Oh, they'll have their struggles and their strives and their setbacks, of course. Because we're living in an enemy territory. You can't expect that to be easy. But there is nothing more beautiful to look into the blue skies and to know to be reconciled with God the Father. There's nothing more beautiful that when you're standing in the midst of all the sorrows and the sicknesses and the death around you, to know that nothing shall separate us from the love of this God in Jesus Christ. There is nothing more beautiful, friends, when every day you battle with sin and feel at the end of the day you've fallen again innumerable times, to know that there is forgiveness for me in the blood of Jesus Christ, and to have that sense of peace in your heart. You're so wrong when you think that the service of this king is a harsh and difficult life. And therefore we need Jesus as a king, don't we? We need him to take our heart and to break the bondage and to break the darkness and to break the hostility. We need him to make us see that grace is the most beautiful way to be saved. And that's why we read in verse 16, I'll read it again. I will bring the blind by a way they knew not. I was one day blind too. I had my eyes on all kinds of things in this world and all kinds of pleasures and treasures. I was blind for what I now see. Right? And who made me seeing? This Savior. He did that. I was blind, and now I see. I will lead them in a path that they have not known. I will make darkness light. I will make crooked things straight. These things will I do. That's the gospel. Will I do. That's the gospel. That's the message this morning of baptism. This I do. Now, what are you going to take away from this message this morning? As we go on in the journey of our life this day, again, what are we going to take along from this? Now, first, stop looking at yourself. That's one thing. The text doesn't say that at all. It says, behold my servant. So that's the second thing. We are to look up. We are to look to. Outside of ourselves, to him. And baptism this morning points that out to us again. The Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.